But I want to take a continuation on it. We were looking at the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is, the fact that the Holy Spirit is not just some force or some idea or just some power of God, that the Holy Spirit is actually a person. We know that because the Holy Spirit can be offended, that the Holy Spirit is referred to with as a personal pronoun in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, if you will. But we also know the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, the great three in one. One God in three different persons. Not just one person presenting as different modes. Now, what I mean by that is, I am one person, and to my children, I'm a father. To my wife, I'm a husband. To you, I'm a pastor. And depending upon what mode I'm in, that's how you see me. That's not the way it is with God. It is three separate persons, but their essence, their very essence, is the same. It is through the Holy Spirit that God created. The Spirit was active and present in creation, just as through Jesus Christ. It says all things were made by Him and for Him, and all things are held together in Him. When Jesus became incarnate upon this earth, the church in the early centuries long debated, was He God or was He man, or was He half God and half man, or what exactly was He? Now, maybe you have asked that question. Who exactly is Jesus? The church came to the conclusion that He is fully God and fully man all at the same time. Fully God and fully man all at the same time. So when we see some of His struggles, such as with temptation, our mind kind of goes to the God part and say, well, how can God be tempted? Well, God isn't tempted, but the man Jesus was tempted. And in fact, Scripture tells us that He can relate to us in every way because He was fully human. He understands us and He knows what we need and He is our salvation. But we also know that the Spirit is sent by God. It's the Spirit that convicts us of sin. It is the Spirit that exalts the name of Jesus, as was just read in this Scripture. When the Spirit is in you, things are different. Now, the reason that I'm speaking on the Spirit, even in succession, well, kind of, when I'm here in succession, is that it is perhaps the least talked about and maybe the least understood of the Godhead, in the sense that we see some what are seen as manifestations of the Spirit in society. And I would encourage you, if it's outside of what you normally experience, do not categorically out of hand dismiss it, but look to see if it's consistent with Scripture, and maybe it's something that we can deepen our understanding on. But be sure of this, just as there are counterfeit churches, counterfeit people. There can be counterfeit people, you know, operating in what they say is the Spirit. So we do need discernment. But can I say this? Our understanding, every single person here, our understanding of God is deficient, especially without the work of the Spirit. I've told you before, I became a Christian in a Baptist church down in southern Illinois. When we moved to Seattle, we went to a different church. That different church started using terms like Holy Spirit. And I was thinking, wait, what's this Holy Spirit thing? And I realized that the church where I went to, where I became a Christian, the Spirit was still operating there, or I would not have become a Christian. Is that clear? Because the Spirit draws us to and brings us to the feet of Jesus so that we might know salvation. The Spirit was operating there, but they were afraid to talk about the Spirit. I've got some conservative friends who are in the same type of church, who preach in the same type of church. And they say, well, we don't have to have the involvement of the Spirit in our services. And I say, well, don't you preach every Sunday? Well, yes, of course I preach every Sunday. It's the Word of God. Yeah, well, what empowers the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. What changes people's hearts? You? No. It's the Holy Spirit. I appreciate Danelle mentioning that everyone can walk out of here with a different message. You know why that happens? I've had some people walk up to me after a sermon and say, you know, when you said such and such and such and such, that's really blessed me. I think my life has changed because of that. And I'm standing there going, I didn't say that. But I finally figured out what's going on, and it is a beautiful thing. Here's what happens. While the sermon is going on, you hear something that all of a sudden the Spirit comes in and grabs that and grabs you and takes you on a little trip. And it's all happening in your heart and your mind. Meanwhile, I'm yammering on in the front. And when you come back, I'm still talking. So in your mind and in your heart, you say, I have met God, and it was during the sermon. It wasn't because of the sermon. Maybe I set the table so you could eat, but I didn't cook. So if you ever find that there is a time where your mind wanders during the sermon, that's okay. I'm not even going to clap my hands and say, come back. Stay where you are until the Spirit is finished with you. The point that Paul is making here is that the Spirit is critical for our life in God. In the scripture that we just read, not just for salvation, but also for the way we live, for being able to change and to receive power and to accomplish God's purposes in us all the way to the end, where when Jesus comes back, we are not just joining Him in the air as in spirit, but if you haven't got this in your theology, put it in. When Jesus comes back, we are resurrected physically as well. We are changed to be like Him. What that means, we don't know, but we know we have this hope and this future. But it's important for us to recognize and hopefully figure out how this Spirit works. Like, can I tell you, any time that we do anything different, it's going to be a little bit uncomfortable. And the Spirit never leaves us the way that He found us. I don't know if our director and covenant players, where he got this from. I'm sure it wasn't original with him, but he always said this: God loves us exactly the way that we are, but He also loves us too much to let us stay that way. God is interested in our formation and making us new and fulfilling us. Jesus said, I have come to bring life and to bring it abundantly. Sometimes I have a week where it just seems like it was so full that it's overflowing. I am tired, I am sore, and I'm ready for a rest. But that's because I have life abundantly. Fears, sickness, trials, absolutely. Joys, celebrations, absolutely. But that is part of life. Life has its ups and downs, doesn't it? You know, we have our ups and downs in life. Oh, I'm living life. Yeah, living good life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Sometimes the lows are lower when you're following Christ, but the highs are definitely higher. And sometimes we get to stay on the plateaus of the heights. Now, I want to show you the progression of what God has done for us. Why is it critical that the Spirit be with us? Jesus said, it is better that I go to the Father, better that I go to the Father so we can send the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. I want you to imagine that Jesus in his resurrected state did not go to the Father. So therefore, the Spirit would not be sent to us so we could have salvation and we could get input, but we had to physically go to Jesus in Jerusalem to find out the answer to our prayers. Now, that's a bit of a stretch, okay? But Jesus, in his bodily form at that point, was limited to time and place. He goes to the Father and sends us the essence of the Godhead, the essence of the divine, that can be with every single one of us, that teaches us and leads us in prayer, teaches us about God the Father, helps us with things that you think God doesn't care about at all. I've had some people say, well, you know, I want to pray about it, but I don't want to bother God. It's not that big of a deal. My response there is, your God is too small. The reason that I say that is this. If God can't handle everything, he is not God. If your God gets too busy that he can't hold everything, he is not God. I don't know if I've shared this here. Sometimes when we were on the road, we would go into host homes, and it used to be hotels did this, but they don't anymore, where you'd find something on your pillow, you know, maybe a chocolate or, you know, a perfume or, you know, a special bar of soap or something like that. And sometimes the host homes that we would go into would do the same, except for one host home that we went into, and they, on the pillow, was a tube of toothpaste. I had run out of toothpaste the previous morning and didn't have any. My Heavenly Father cared enough to tell my host through the Spirit what to put on my pillow and met my need that day. You see how that works? And you know what? Isn't that a testimony to God's power? Do any of you think that's kooky? And too many times we think, well, if I get involved with the Spirit, people are going to think I'm kooky. It's not kooky. It's power. You may be doing some things that you thought might embarrass you, but when you get into it, you find that walking with God is something that is absolutely beautiful. I'm going to give you an example in the Old Testament. You know the story in Samuel where the people said, we want a king. And God was saying, you don't need a king. You have me. You have me as your leader. We want a king. We want to be like the rest of the places around us. We need a king. And so they asked several times. And eventually, Saul was chosen. Saul was sent out with a servant from his family because two donkeys had gone missing, and he was searching the countryside. And they couldn't find these donkeys. And finally they decide to go back, but before they do, the servant says, hey, there's a prophet, there's a seer in this village over here. We can go and see this prophet. Long story short, they go to see the prophet, and the prophet sees Saul coming and says, okay, first off, the donkeys have been found. They haven't said anything about the donkeys, but the prophet says, your two donkeys have been found. Okay, so don't worry about that, but go back to your house because your father is worried about you. And that's an echo of what Jonathan said before. If we don't find these donkeys, my dad's going to be worried about me. So the prophet says that. Evidence number one that the Spirit is speaking through. That's very practical, isn't it? Many times what the Spirit says is a comfort and a practical thing that is given to us. Secondly, he says, now you go over to Bethel, and there's a Philistine fort there, but you go to Bethel and you're going to find people, three men that are going up the hill, and they're going up there to worship, and they're going to have this, and they're going to have three loaves, and they're going to have a skin of wine. they're going to offer you two loaves out of the three. That's pretty specific, isn't it? And it's been clear from this point, before they encountered Samuel, they said, well, hey, we got to go back. We're out of bread. We don't have anything to eat. So they're going to offer you two of the three loaves. Well, Samuel had just anointed him king. And it was a teaching that what was going to be given to him by the Spirit as the king, what was his right? He didn't get the wine. He didn't get the other things that they had, but he got two of the three loaves that were there. And then the third instance is that the Holy Spirit comes upon Saul. Earlier, he had been anointed with oil. The oil was on him, okay? But he encounters some prophets that are coming out, doing what? Guess what? Leading praise and worship, okay? With lyre and guitar, with cymbals and singing, and the Spirit comes on Paul. Notice that particular preposition. The Spirit comes on Paul, and he begins prophesying with the prophets. And in another instance, he ends up prophesying with the prophets until finally people aren't saying maybe he's the king. They're saying maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he's to be counted amongst the prophets. The prophets were specifically for guidance and help and speaking of the people. And the Holy Spirit would come and rest upon for a time until the message is given and then withdraw. That's a little bit different for us, and I'll get to that in a moment. Here's the outcome of it. Now that he has experienced the Spirit upon him, and now that he has prophesied, he has been anointed, if that had happened to you, would you be pretty confident? I would. When he gets home, his uncle asks him and says, well, what happened on the journey? Well, we were looking for the donkeys and we found out that, got the message that they were back home, and completely leaves out his encounter, his anointing as king, his experience with the prophets. And that is what happens sometimes, isn't it? This is the future king of Israel. And he totally leaves out his encounter with the Holy Spirit. He didn't say anything about the prophecies. Was he just cowardly or was he wise? The reason I bring this up is sometimes we can look back when we first received Christ and we have such a fervor and such a sense of the holiness, and actually sometimes can have things come out of our mouth that the elders might not have discerned, and the Spirit is working powerfully in us. But when we get back to our normal friends and our normal family, we don't know how to explain it, and so we just kind of, leave it to the side, and sometimes that fire can cool, quite honestly. Life happens, it's understandable. But it even flowed over into his kingly responsibilities. That's the unfortunate part. When they came together, and Samuel was leading this congregation to discern who is supposed to be the leader. When he first anointed Saul, Saul said, I am from the smallest tribe. I'm from the smallest area. What in the world are you doing anointing me as king? Well, his attitude, even though he had experienced the Holy Spirit, still was deficient. Because when they started choosing by casting lots, which tribe, which group within the tribe, which person within that family group, and it came down to Saul, they looked around, and Saul wasn't there. And they discerned, they asked through the Spirit, through the prophets, and said, has he even come to the assembly? And the Lord revealed and said, yes, he came to the assembly. He's hiding in the parking lot. Now, it doesn't say parking lot. It says he was hiding amongst the equipment. Okay? They run and get him, and they see that he's a head taller than everybody else, and they go, oh, that's why he's king. He's tall and he's good looking. Nope. Went exactly the other way because of David. He was hiding, and he had experienced the fullness of the Spirit. But the people got what they wanted. Before they left, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 10 that Samuel explained to the people the rights and duties of kingship. Now, the reason that I want to emphasize that is they didn't have a kingship before. This was a new form of government. All they had to look at was the societies around them. They said they wanted a king, but they didn't understand what they were even asking for. They didn't know what fruit that would bring. So he had to say, this is the right of the king to receive from you, and these are the duties of the king to look over you with. A covenant, a treaty, a constitution. This is what he can take, and this is what you can expect the king to give. But some scoundrel said, how can this fellow save us? They despised him and brought him no gifts. Even when Saul's rights had been explained, some brought him no gifts. Well, Saul didn't understand because it ends this way. But Saul kept silent. Woohoo! And he became, at least for a time, a feckless leader. And that certainly gave a picture of what was to come, but it didn't have to be. Because Saul finally, I think, did get it. There was, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, there's a threat from Nahash. He's an Ammonite. That's a kingdom that was very close to Israel, really just on the other side of the Dead Sea. And they threatened one of the areas, and they said, hey, we're not going to attack, but here's the deal. You not only have to surrender to us, but we're going to poke the right eye out of every Israelite just to disgrace you guys. And it says that once again, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Now listen to this. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he was furious at that. Furious at the potential degradation of God's people. Well, not for himself, but for God's people. And it says that he brought oxen and he cut them in two and he said, so it's going to be for everybody that doesn't show up to fight this battle. And it says that somehow Israel called together 300,000 soldiers. And it was because the Spirit of God came upon him and the Spirit of God made him the king that he should have been. So if you look back and you say, I know the Spirit is real. I know that I've had experiences where it was the Spirit, but I got to tell you, I really failed the Spirit, and the Spirit probably doesn't want to have anything more to do with me. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. Now, we have to be on guard, and sometimes we have to restart day by day. Now, let's transition to the disciples. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. And when it came to the trial of Jesus, every single one of them abandoned him. And these are the ones that he said, it's later, after the resurrection, it's best that I go so that you receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, when they first really encountered Jesus resurrected, it says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's right at the end of the Gospel of John. Receive the Holy Spirit. So he breathed. Did they receive? Did they? Oh, yeah. What sign was it? There wasn't a sign, except that Jesus said. There wasn't a sign at that point. But you see, it's necessary for us to really believe in the resurrected Jesus through the Holy Spirit. not just by head knowledge, not by arguing of how it could be. We must have the Holy Spirit, bless you, by the way, and we must have the Holy Spirit so that we can fully engage a resurrected and live Jesus. That's why Romans says, if you don't have the Spirit in your heart, you're not saved. Because we cannot understand Jesus and His work for us unless the Holy Spirit tells us. That's why. It's not being mean. It's just being factual. How can we know God except God tells us about Himself? And if God tells us about Himself, He's also going to tell us about ourselves. I think that may be another reason why we don't want to engage the Holy Spirit. We do not like being told when we're wrong. Anybody married? Right? But I find more often than not, I do a good job of telling myself where I've been wrong, and I'll do it over and over and over again until I have beat myself to a little pulp in my head. And I find more often than not that the Spirit comes and tells me who I am in God's perspective. Did you know that God considers us not just saved human beings, but as children of God? It gets better. Did you know that God sees us as a royal priesthood, a holy nation? If we could achieve what God sees for us, we would find our ultimate happiness. We wouldn't need a government to tell us. When we get into the kingdom that God has for us, some of y'all are going to be out of a job. We won't need police. We might not need bosses, because we'll know what we're supposed to do, and we're going to do it, and we're going to do it to a point, to the best of our ability, and we're going to find complete fulfillment out of it. No longer working by the sweat of our brow, producing thorns and thistles, but working at a good rate, getting a good harvest. Wouldn't that be a good day? Didn't even have to spray. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us that confidence and to know that we are right with God and that we are indeed His children. Now, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," but the Spirit wasn't done. They were hiding away when Jesus was betrayed. When Jesus appeared to them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and breathed on them, they were still waiting. He said, wait in Jerusalem until this Comforter comes. It was weeks before that. Yes, they had a semblance of the Spirit, but they didn't have the fullness of the Spirit. And then in Acts, it happens. They're worshiping together. I want you to notice that. Boy, you didn't want to be the one that missed worship that day, because the Holy Spirit came and something glorious happened. The church was born. And those timid individuals, like Saul, having the Spirit on him, those timid individuals, Peter in particular, began to preach. People were convicted, and over 3,000 people were added to church that day because of the work of the Holy Spirit. These timid guys who had been hiding for over 2 months. If you want to know that the Holy Spirit is working in you, where have you been timid that you've seen it fall away and glory brought to the Father? That's a good way to evaluate it. But they too had to wait, and perhaps we do too as well. I want to make one distinction here. There is a difference between the Spirit coming in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Okay. As I said, for Saul and for prophets, etc., the Spirit would come upon them. Here's your symbol. Here's the way you think about it. Saul and the kings were anointed with oil. Where does the oil go? It goes on the head. and it drips down. It's all over the outside of you. You know, it's like trying to get rid of an oil. It's going to be everywhere, right? When the Holy Spirit comes, it comes inside the believers. In the Old Testament, it comes and goes, depending upon circumstance. In the New Testament, it dwells with believers. In the Old Testament, you have oil that's on the outside. In the New Testament, we celebrate communion together, where once we eat, it's on the inside of every single one of us, coursing through our veins and touching every cell and every bone, because we become completely His. We are filled full. That's the difference. And what difference does it make? What's it look like? Well, I'm going to put a human metaphor on it, and then I'll close this up. But this is symbolic of how it happens with the Spirit. I've got a way that I drive here every weekday. By the way, just so you know, I am a holy man. Every day I turn into a church. I'll let you think about that for a minute. Every day I drive the same way. Have you ever been driving somewhere and you're like you're driving on the freeway and it's all clear with traffic and your mind starts to wander and all of a sudden you are where you should have been and you think, whoa, I don't remember anything about this trip. I just got here. Have you ever done that? I see the big smiles. I can do that coming here. I can think about all kinds of other stuff. Now, some people would say that's dangerous. Well, maybe. But I tell you, if there's something out of the ordinary, it will catch my eye like that. If there are daylilies that are blooming and they're particularly glorious that day, I will notice that and it will bring me out of my automatic go, my automatic life. But if I'm not careful and the beginning of some place where I'm going is the same as coming here, I've been aiming to go someplace else, like the park, and ended up here. Because the way was the same at the beginning. But I get to that four-way stop at 8th and Washington, and instead of going straight, I turn left, and here I am. If we are not aware, the Spirit can guide us and lead us to another destination. And if we don't take care of what, pay attention to what the mundane things of life, we can make a turn that completely gets us off, and we're not paying attention, and we don't get corrected, and we end up to the place where we've always gone instead of the place where the Spirit wanted us in the first place. So it's the same thing for us in life. What about your job? What about your family? What about church? Do we get into ruts and we end up at the same place each time because we went the same route? We cannot have a different outcome if we keep doing the same things. Sometimes the Spirit wants us to do something different, and that is my challenge for myself and my challenge for you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. In our scripture, we heard this: the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. How many of you want life and peace? Yeah, me too. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. I'm quoting scripture here. If you're in the realm of the flesh, you cannot please God. Here's the fruit of the choice, verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, notice how it flipped there? Holy Spirit and Spirit of Christ? If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then they do not belong to Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask that, we thank you, first off, that you have made us sons and daughters, kings and priests, that you have chosen us to be your servants, and as we sacrifice ourselves to find real life. We pray that that spirit that you've put into us, first off, for those who have not committed to Christ, that they would do so today, because it is a glorious and full and abundant life, trials and everything. But also for us who have long been following you, that the Spirit would be rekindled because it's been in us the whole time. And we look forward to the day where we are made new in you. Hear our prayers and hear our worship as our hearts sing to you by the leading of the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.